He's been working hard, doing a lot of preaching. He's also working a regular secular job, so once in a while, you know, even Superman needs a break there. So, and I was thinking, you know, we need to let Keith know that we appreciate him. He's been doing a lot. He's been carrying a burden. That's scriptural, you know. I mean, things just don't happen by themselves. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of time to prepare a message, to prepare your heart every week. So let him know that, yes, Keith, we appreciate you. Boy, I don't know where this church would be without him. So let him know that we appreciate him. Let the worship team know that we appreciate the worship team. They really do a good job. You know, it sets our hearts for worship. So honor your leaders. That's a biblical principle there. So today I want to talk about the better covenant. Church, what we have is better than the old covenant. That doesn't mean that the old covenant, and I'm especially talking about the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of law. Keith preached a while back about the different Old Testament covenants, but the main one was the covenant of law. Basically says, do good, follow the Ten Commandments, and you'll be blessed. But the problem was not with the law, the problem was with us. We have that sin nature in our heart, and none of us could do it perfectly. And in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices of blood. I was reading just today where when they dedicated the first temple, they actually slaughtered, I think it was 100,000 sheep. Can you imagine the blood? Can you imagine the smell? So that was all a picture of the perfect blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is what this is why it's a better covenant. We couldn't fulfill the old covenant. We had sin in our heart. We had that sin nature. And the problem was, a lot of times, like the Pharisees, they felt that they could accomplish it. They started to get proud. They would look down on other people. They dumbed down the law, you could say, a little bit. You know, they were looking for loopholes, and they thought that they were righteous. And when you won't humble yourself, when you don't humble yourself, you're God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that was the problem with the old covenant law, is condemning. You didn't do it. You're imperfect. You've missed it. So we can have that condemnation in our heart, or else it would make a person proud. Boy, I do a good job. I'm doing better than 90% of the people. But you know what? That's still not good enough for God. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to do it perfectly, because the wages of sin is death. Death. So, the first slide, Hebrews 8:6, says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. It's talking about Jesus. Inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. Your word says that where two or three are gathered together, you are there in the midst of us. So we thank you that you're here, Lord God. We ask that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying, that you would give my mouth utterance to speak your word. Lord God, that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds to your thoughts and your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I get too far in, I mean, beautiful day out there, right? It really is, you know, and I think that there's probably a few people out there that are not here today because they're out enjoying the nice weather, you know, and all of us need a break once in a while. But at the same time, you honor God when you show up for his presence. You could be out doing 100 different things. So when we honor him, the Bible says that he will honor us. So we appreciate you being here. You know, I was beginning to wonder if this winter was ever going to end. I feel bad for Phil and his family. They came up from Chicago. They probably thought that they were escaping all this winter weather, and they come up here, and it's worse than Chicago. So, and I really feel bad for people like from California who are used to the sun and nice weather, and they come up here, and they think that they're going up to the North Pole or something. But anyway, we appreciate you being here. Like I said, we're giving Keith a break, and he'll probably be back next week. But, you know, like I said, I'm excited about this. You know, and if I don't get excited about it, how can I expect you people to be excited about it? You know, and the Bible should not be boring. If it's boring, the problem isn't with the Word of God. The problem is with us. You know, somehow we're not connecting with what God is saying, because this is a wonderful book. This is the actual physical Word of God. You know, you can read other books and everything, and I'm not saying all other books are bad or anything like that, but this Word of God is something that's going to change you. It's going to change you from the inside out. So if it's boring to you, you know what? Pray about it. It shouldn't be boring. Like I said, this is exciting. I've got slides up there, but all the scriptures I have on here are not on slides because I didn't want to do 20 different slides. But it might not be a bad idea to look some of these up or write these verses down. I know I'm kind of old school. I always bring my Bible to church. I know some of the younger people, they might just have the Bible on their phone, you know, which is good, you know, if you're reading the Bible. But I think the problem with that is there's always so many distractions. You know, people get onto their Bible on their phone, and then they see a notification from Facebook or something like that, or, you know, they're always looking and they're always scrolling. So I'm kind of old-fashioned that way. I like to bring my Bible, and it's the black words on the white paper. I think that's probably still the best way. So why is this new covenant better? It's better because Jesus paid the price for us that we could not pay. You know, it's easy to think, you know, boy, I'd sure like to be back in those days, and you see the Red Sea parted. You see the miracles of provision. You see the enemies of Israel's being vanquished and killed. You know, there was a lot of miracles back in those days, but we have it better. I have a verse here, Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden your face, his face from you, so that he will not hear." So what that's saying, this is Old Covenant, this is Old Testament. I still hear you, but I'm not listening. My arm is still strong, but I'm not going to use my arm in your defense, because your sins and your iniquities have separated me from you, God says, which is a terrible thing. You know that God is strong. You know that he hears, but he's not working on your behalf. So that's the Old Testament. Because of our sins, because of our falling short. Our falling shorts, a guy said there one time. We have fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. And that's one thing I like. You know, I do jail ministry, and some of you guys know. I like to tell them we're all in the same boat. You know, just because you're in jail, that doesn't mean that you're disqualified. The blood of Jesus has qualified each one of us. So you know, God wants them to change their lives. He wants all of us to change their lives. You know, and it's foolish to keep doing those sins that'll get you in jail. But you know what? God came for the sinners. He came for the weak. He came for the humble. That's all of us. Amen. Mm-hmm. So in the Old Testament, God had a strong arm, but sometimes their sin was separated, and he wouldn't use that arm. But we're under that new creation, that New Testament, that better covenant based on better promises. So what we have is better. And Romans 8, verses 2 through 4, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So this is the new law, the new covenant. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." See, the law was perfect, but it was weak through our flesh. The law couldn't accomplish the things that God wanted in our lives because our flesh was weak. "God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." So God's law is righteous, the righteous requirements, but they could not be fulfilled through us because we walked in the flesh. Now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And this is available to each one of us. And if there's anybody out here who's not sure if they're saved, you know, we're going to give an altar call at the end of the service. But this is free to us. "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And young people, you know, God has children. He has no grandchildren. So just because your parents are saved, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you come in a Christian family, you know what? You still need to make that commitment yourself. So this is exciting. It's all about grace. Grace is God's favor for us that we don't deserve. The Old Testament law was about us earning. You had to be good. You had to earn God's blessings. But this New Testament is all about what God did for us. He sent Jesus to die for us. We couldn't pay that price. So that's why this is the better covenant. That's why this is exciting. That's why, you know, this should, we read these things and it should strengthen us on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And if you forget everything else today, remember this. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin," who knew no sin? Jesus, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin. You know, that somebody might think that sounds blasphemous. Well, what do you mean Jesus became sin? Jesus became sin on the cross. All of our sin, all of our ugliness, all of our filth was placed upon Jesus on the cross. So he took all of our sin and he gave us his righteousness. So we're righteous not because of what we did. We're righteous because Jesus took our sins and we took his righteousness. You know, on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was the only time that Jesus called him God. All the other times he called him Father. But that one time on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken for a moment that we could be accepted forever. So that's why this is the better covenant. That's why this is something that we have it better than the Jews. The Jews had it good, the Old Testament, but we have it better. So all of these blessings come upon us because Jesus took our spot. He took our place. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says that, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Well, Jesus was rich, but he became poor on the cross that we might become rich through his poverty. He took our poverty and gave us his riches, and that is spiritual riches, but it's also physical provision. I mean, some people can abuse that word riches, but I think God wants us to have enough to provide a good life for us. He wants us to be, our needs to be met. He wants us to have enough so that we can give. And he became poor on the cross that we might become rich. That's that great exchange. He took our poverty. He gave us our riches. This is New Testament. This is what we can get excited about. You know, meditate on these things. Believe these things. Let them get down into your heart. You know, like I said, people can abuse this, and there are some people who are too focused on the financial things, but that is true. But at the same time, I don't think that God created all the good things in this world just for sinners. You know, I think God loves his children. And he wants us to have good things. He wants us to have good things, but he doesn't want to have the things have us. You know, he wants us to, our hearts to belong to him. You know, if our hearts belong to him, ask and you will receive. But if those things start getting in the way of our lives, then, you know what, God might start withholding these things. So, Isaiah 53, verse 5. And it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So Jesus took those stripes upon the cross that we could take his healing. Church, I know it's hard sometimes. You know, maybe you've been praying for healing for a long time. But keep on praying. You know, the word says, by his stripes, by those wounds, we're healed. He took our sickness and gave us his health. You know, if you look in the New Testament, or the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whatever page you turn to, chances are pretty good that you're going to find Jesus healing somebody. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if it's important in the Bible, you know what? He's still the same. He still loves us. He still wants that healing for our lives. And I'm going to read a little bit more out of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. You know, this is the Jewish people. They have sections that they of scripture that they read every Sabbath day, and this is one section that they don't read. This is something that was like 700 years before Jesus, and they just kind of skip over this because it sounds like a New Testament chapter in the Old Testament. 700 years before Jesus, but this is a perfect picture of him and his the price that he paid upon this cross. You know, lately, Leslie and I, we've been taking communion every day, and that's something that I always confess, is that by his wounds, we are healed. He took that sickness in his body that we could take his health. He took that blood so that we could be forgiven. He shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. So I'm going to start out on verse 1 of Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Who's this talking about? It's talking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But surely he has carried our griefs, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, by those wounds, we are healed. Yet we're all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God laid the sin of all of us upon Jesus. Praise God. So that's, you know, that is the good news. And that's what the word gospel means, is good news, is that Jesus took all of our sins. The wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die. All of us have committed trespasses. All of us have deserve what we're not going to receive. You know, mercy is not getting the bad that we should get, and grace is getting the good that we don't deserve to have. So he's given us mercy and grace. So this is why it's all about him. It's all about what Jesus did, where the Old Testament was all about our self-efforts. You know, I'm going to climb that ladder. I'm going to go higher and higher. You know, I'm going to be more godly. I'm going to be more holy until I reach the place where God will accept me. But what people don't realize, that when you're climbing that rope and you're climbing that rope, it's 1,000 miles high. You can't make it. You know, maybe you can climb higher than me. Maybe you can climb, you know, 100 feet or 200 feet, and I can only climb 100 feet. But you know what? None of us are going to be able to make it by our own efforts. And you guys know this. And I mean, most of you guys are born again, and most of you guys are saved. But sometimes we need to remind ourselves this. It's not about me. It's not about my goodness. It's about his goodness. And he does want us to walk in sanctification and godliness. But we don't do it on our own efforts. You know, it's Christ in us. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. And that's why we're more holy on accident, we should be, than those people who think that they're keeping the law, than they are on purpose. We're just letting that grow inside of us, and we're changing from the inside out. I'm not trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but when I'm led by the Spirit, it just comes natural. It becomes a part of me. It becomes a part of me on the inside. So we're not judgmental, looking down on anybody else, because we know that the Holy Spirit is working in us and he's working through us. Mm-hmm. All right, where was I at? So we started out in Hebrews 8, 1 through 6, and that's talking about the better covenant. Let me find that. I'm going to read this in context, because a text without context is left with a con. If I can find it. But it says, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator. A mediator is one who stands in between. If you've got two people who are at odds with each other, you know, two warring party, a mediator stands in between us, between them. He is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would be no place would have been sought for a second. So if anybody thinks up there, well, you know, am I finding fault with the old covenant, with that covenant of law? No, it's not me, but the Bible right here says that if there was no fault in the old covenant, God wouldn't have had a place for a new covenant. So I'm not finding fault with it, but the scripture says that he's finding fault with it. Mm. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. And this is out of Jeremiah. This is quoting the verses in Jeremiah. prophecy. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this new covenant was opening up to Israel. It was opening up to Judah. But this new covenant is also opened up to us, our Gentiles, the non-Jews. This new covenant is opened up to the whole world. It says, none of them shall teach their neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. You know, that one time back in the 90s, maybe your 64-bit computer was top of the line. You know, you're excited about it. You're proud of that. But you know what? It's obsolete. It's not worth much anymore. It says that the old covenant has become obsolete. It's not. It doesn't serve the purpose anymore. There was a time when horses and chariots and bows and arrows, they were the state-of-the-art weaponry. But anymore, you know, if you go up against an army that has guns and bullets and tanks, that'll show you that old system, that old way of making war is obsolete. So this Old Testament is obsolete with the New Testament. And I think sometimes Christians get confused. They think that, yes, you know, they think that they can serve God. They have a mixture between the two. So I'm gonna please God because of my actions. But they're putting themselves back under law. You know what? You're always gonna fall short. Jesus said the Bible says that do not commit adultery. But Jesus took that law to a higher place. He says whoever looks at a woman with lust commits adultery in his heart. The Bible says, do not kill. But he says, whosoever is angry at his brother without cause has murder in his heart. So even if you think that you can, that by the letter of the law, I can follow these Ten Commandments, you know, God, Jesus made it even higher. So none of us can please God through these Ten Commandments. If anybody could have done it, it would have been done. You know, probably the Apostle Paul, you know, the guy who was committed. But you know, he had to realize, too, that hey, by my own efforts, by my own works, I've missed it. I can't do it. I need to go to the cross. I need to say that, yes, Jesus did this for me. Mm-hmm. So, I think the next slide is the great exchange. So he was punished that we might be forgiven. Did Jesus do anything that deserved to be punished? No, of course not. He took our punishment on the cross. He was wounded that we might be healed. He was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. He died our death that we might share in his life. He was made a curse that we might receive his blessing, and he endured poverty that we might share in his abundance. Praise God, you know, that's the kind of thing that gets me excited. That's why I said this Bible's not boring. You know, we need to let this stuff get into our hearts, you know, that God so loved the world, God so loved each and every one of us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And eternal life is of course, the most important thing. But he wants us to have a fulfilled, a good life today, in the here and now, not just in the sweet by and by. You know, Jesus said that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So church, we need to come up a little bit higher and have that abundant life. Let the people look at us and say, there's something different about you. You know, God's meeting their needs. You know, they're full of that hope. They're full of that joy. They understand a little bit better about that great exchange, about the price that Jesus paid for them. Praise God. You know, another verse I had written down there is John 1:17. It says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, Moses came with the Ten Commandments, the law, and that was good. But, you know, you can give something at a distance. You know, I can send something to somebody. I can mail something. So the law was given, but Jesus actually came in the flesh. You know, I was thinking that it's easy to sin against those hard stone tablets. You know, it's impersonal. But when you're talking about Jesus in the flesh, a real person who lives on the inside of you, you know, you don't want to sin against him. You want to please him, church. And as we please him, you know, we have that joy inside of our hearts. Praise God. You know, I know that there's people depressed out there, but that joy and that peace and that hope and that grace, all those things are available to us for what he's done. Mm-hmm. So we're almost done. Maybe. 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I should have put this one up on the screen because this is a really important verse. And it says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20, in case you didn't hear. And so through him is the amen spoken by us to the glory of God. So no matter how many promises. So we have a better covenant based on better promises. And no matter how many promises are made in Christ, they're yes. And we speak the amen. And the amen is so be it, Lord. So when he promises things for your children, and I've got quite a few verses here about these promises for my children, because that's something I'm focusing on right now. They're yes, and we speak the amen. Or if there's promises for your finances, there's yes. God says no matter how many promises are, they're yes, and we speak the amen in him. So what is your need? My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I think that's Philippians 4:19, I believe. So whatever your need is, there's great and precious promises in the Bible. You know, exceedingly great and precious promises, the scripture says. Did I skip that verse on here? Anyway, God's promises are exceedingly great. You know, you think about a great man of God is Moses or David or the Apostle Paul. All these things are great. Or you think of a great mountain, like, you know, the mountains of the Himalayas are great mountains. A great river, like maybe the Amazon River. It's deep and it's wide and it's long. So these promises of God are great and precious. What's precious? It's something that's rare and beautiful and costly. You know, we live in a mining town, and we mine precious metals, and they actually move mountains. And below those mountains, they dig thousands of feet down because they're trying to find that precious metal of gold. You know, but what's even more precious than gold is diamonds. You know, I could probably put a $1 million worth of diamonds in one hand. So ladies, if you were out somewhere and you had a dress with no pockets on it and you found some diamonds and you know they're real diamonds, you know what? You would grab those diamonds and you would probably hold them tight And those promises of God are great and they're precious. So they're like precious diamonds. We're going to hold them tight. I probably wouldn't hold them in this hand. I don't know. So these great and precious promises God wants us to hold tight. But what tends to happen, or what can happen, is the devil will try to loosen that hand up. He'll try to force your hand open. He'll try to, through persecution, and those promises or those diamonds will drop out of it. And that happens in a lot of places. But in the United States, we really don't have that much persecution. But what can happen is we forget, and our hand starts to loosen, and we get involved with the things of the world, and those diamonds, those precious promises start to drop. So I encourage you, church, keep these promises. When God speaks something to your heart, don't just read it once. Meditate on it, go over it, write it down, and let it change you from the inside out. Now, I think most people in here are saved. I believe so. But if you're not, this is your opportunity. Like I said, young people, just because your parents are saved, that doesn't mean that you're saved. I'm going to turn real quick to John. Yeah, if the worship team wants to come up.